If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans, Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verse 35, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading from verse 28, and the title of my message is Five Attributes of the Love of Christ. Five Attributes of the Love of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, and we know. This is something that every believer knows, that all things work together for good. Not to everyone we know this, but to who? Them that love God. Them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and love the Lord our God, we know this, all things, whether they be good things or evil things, we know they will work together and they will come to good for only those that love God, only those who are called by the grace and power of God to faith in Jesus Christ according to what? His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Then Paul asks this question, what shall we say to these things? What are you going to say? This is what we're going to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, how can we say that God is for us? How do we know that God is for us? Listen, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Those He foreknew, those He predestinated, those He had called and justified and glorified according to His purpose, He gave His own Son, delivered Him up for our sins. How then shall He not with Him freely give us what? All things. And Paul begins to deal with three different things here in verse 33. The accusation. An accusation. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God gave His Son to die for our sins, who then is He that will accuse us of sin? Accusation. And next he deals with condemnation. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, Paul dealing with accusation and condemnation and then separation. See that order? In order to be separated from God, first there must be an accusation of guilt. And he says, who is anyone that's going to accuse you of sin if God Himself has justified you? What comes after accusation is condemnation. Who is he that's going to condemn you? If he can't accuse you, who then can condemn you? Because Christ died for that sin. Christ died for our sin. And is now risen. And listen, He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God right now, interceding for us. Who's going to condemn you, believer? And if there is no accusation and there is no condemnation, guess what? There is no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you have this promise of God. Since there is no accusation of sin, God justified you. Since there is no condemnation of sin, since Christ died for your sin, then there is no separation. What is separation? That's hell, isn't it? Being separated from the mercy and the love of God is hell. That's what hell is. And God promises those who are His elect, those who believe and are called of God to faith in Jesus Christ, there is no accusation, There is no condemnation, and there is no separation from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, it was the love of God that chose us. It was the love of God that sanctified us. It was the love of God that justified us. It was the love of God that called us and glorified us in Christ Jesus. This is the grounds by which all of the other has come. The love of Christ. The love of God. Now, love in our day is nothing more than a vague or philosophical term. We see people fall in and out of love. You hear that all the time. Well, I love you. Well, I don't love you anymore. Well, that's the human nature of love. I remember when I married my wife, Brother Don Fortner, he rightly told me, he said, Fred, love is not a feeling as much as it is a commitment. Love has feelings. He said, one day you'll be able to look at your bride and you may not be able to say, I love you with all of those feelings, but you are able then, if you love her, to say, I am committed to you. Love is a commitment as well as it has feelings. It's never based on feelings. Love should not be based on feelings. It has them, but it's not based on them. It's not grounded in them. Otherwise, we are loving and we are not loving. We are loving and we are not loving. Because our feelings fluctuate. Love is in human terms, is very shallow and superficial. It's always about what pleases me. Isn't that right? I love you if you please me. If you make me happy, I will love you. I will love you. If you don't, then I won't love you. Adam, when he was created, he had perfect love. He had love for God. He was created in the image of God. And remember, God is the author of love. God is love, and all love stems from God. And Adam had love for God. But when he sinned, that image of love was marred. It was broken. That love that did perfectly reflect the love of God, when he fell, it marred the very image of God. It's like a broken mirror. You look into a broken mirror, you see an image, but it's marred. It's not the very image of the thing. It's just a fraction, shattered image. Friends, our love is marred, and how we view love is very marred. It's marred because of sin. And so man then strives to generate love, in himself. But all love must come from its source. If it is true love, it must come from God. We as believers are to reflect the love of God to others. But again, because of sin, what is our reflection but a marred reflection, isn't it? When I love you, brethren, I do love you. When I love Christ and I do love Christ, it is a marred reflection of His love. As a husband, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but I guarantee you it is a marred love. It is not the same as the love of God. It is not. Why? Our love goes up and down. Isn't that right? I imagine, Brother Scott, if I went over there and punched you, I imagine your love would go down. It would just go down. Now, it may heal and it may go back up, but it goes down and it goes up. I love you, I don't. I love you, I don't. Our love is up and down. It fluctuates by our feelings. We love by passion. But friends, God does not love like you and I love. His love is not a passion that goes up and down. It is a constant, steady, immutable, unchangeable love. Now think of the highest love you can think of. Think of the greatest love that God is, that God gives, and you won't be near as high as it should be. But I promise you this, however high it is, it won't change. It does not go up and it does not go down. God loves eternally, immutably, just as His other characteristics are immutable and unchangeable. So is His love. Now what He said, therefore I have loved thee with a, what? Everlasting love. love. His love is the same as His purpose. We say God's purpose is immutable, right? Everything God has determined, He determined before the world began. And all that is happening in the world is according to the eternal purpose and plan of God. That's what separates God from all other gods, is that He is sovereign, that He has purposed all things, and all things move after the counsel of His own will. Even so is His love the same as His purpose. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. He purposed in eternity to love His elect because His love for you is in Christ. He puts you in Christ out of love. And in Christ, then He is able to love you perfectly. Now notice in our text, look at this in our text. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now notice it does not say, "Who shall separate Christ from your love?" Does it? It says, "Who shall separate you from the love of Christ?" Now, I know this. Many things can and do separate Christ from our love. Do you love Him as much as you should? Right now, do you love Him as much as you should? Do I love Him as much as I should? No. How many things separate us and diminish our love from Christ? What does this mean? There is no comfort to rest in or look to our love for Him. Now, I know you want to love Him, believer. You do love Him. Never, ever look to your love for Him. Our love is weak and feeble and is not even worthy at times to be called love. We do love Christ, but we are never to hope or trust or look at our love as any merit for Him loving us. That's how we do love others, isn't it? We love others based on their merit for us. You can never look at your love as any merit for Him loving you. Otherwise, you're always going to be distressed. You're always going to be conflicted. You're always going to, your faith is always going to fail. Jesus said the iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall what? Wax cold. What causes our love to wax cold is iniquity. It is our sin. But our Lord said, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." He that endureth shall be saved. Endure in what? In love, in faith, looking to Christ. Sin and iniquity cause our hearts to grow cold toward Christ. We become dull of hearing of the things of Christ. We may stroke our pride and intellect, but they no longer strum the chords of our hearts. We become like that sleeping bride in Song of Solomon. He's knocking at the door and says, "Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled." And instead of looking at His love, he said, "Open to me, my love, my undefiled." He did that. He saved us. And instead of looking at what He did, the bride looked at what she was capable of doing, and all she could do is roll over and go to sleep. She looked at her love, which was empty and vain. This love of ours, if left to itself, will die. Now, isn't that true? If your salvation is based on your love for Christ, do you suppose you would ever enter in heaven? You suppose He would ever love you based on your love for Him? No. Never would we imagine a thing. Left to ourselves, our love would die. Therefore, we are not to look, rest, or rely upon our love. But what? We look and rest and rely upon this, the love of Christ. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? That's a question, is it? If our salvation is based on His love, then what would comfort you? What would give you assurance that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ? Well, what is the love of Christ? What are the attributes of His love? Remember, believer, the whole reason we love Him at all is why? He first loved us. Now, are you estranged from Christ this morning? Is your heart cold? Are you indifferent? Do you feel separated from Him? Do you desire to love Him more? Then listen, you must not build love on your love. I remember we had our house in Houston had been in a flood. And me and my dad were in the living room. It's a house on blocks, and we were trying to raise this house, trying to build it up. And every time we'd put a board down and then put another board down, that board would sink. We'd put another board on top of that board, and that board would sink. And then another board, and it would sink. It just kept going lower. Look, that's what it is to build your hopes on your love. If you try to build love on top of your love, it always sinks. It never grows. It won't. What then is the ground and foundation of our acceptance and love? It is His love. It is His love. The more we are allowed to see the greatness of our sin and to see how low Christ condescended to reconcile us, we will love Him more. The more we see those two things, your sinfulness and His love and His great work, the more then we will love Him. Remember when Jesus was talking to that Pharisee and He had that woman come and He was that harlot come and wipe His with feet with her hair and tears on. And he said, if He'd known what woman kind of woman this is, He wouldn't let her touch. And remember that parable He gave? He said a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 50 and one owed 500 pence. And when they had both of them nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. He said to that Pharisee, which do you suppose would love Him more? And He said, the one He forgave most. And He said, you've rightly judged. You see, the more we understand our sin and the greatness of His sacrifice, the more we will love Him. But we have to view His love and His sufferings. Now listen, if you view His love and His sufferings and your sin as a small thing, your love will always be small. But the more we see and look to Him of His great love, the greater our love will be. Now listen, I want to comfort you this morning. I'm going to give you five attributes of that love. The love of Christ that constrains us, that stabilizes us, that gives us hope and peace no matter what happens in this life. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. And why is that? Here are five things. First of all, His love is eternal. His love is eternal. Secondly, His love is unconditional. Thirdly, His love is sacrificial. And fourthly, His love is effectual. And lastly, His love is transforming. His love is transforming. Let's look at this first. The love of God is eternal. Remember in Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, He said what? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Dear believer, rest in this love, for the love of God fills eternity. Can you imagine eternity? How big is eternity? How wide is eternity? How deep is eternity? Can you eternally... When you go backward eternally, how far is that? When you go forward eternally, how far is that? When you go high eternally, how high is that? When you go low eternally, how low is that? When you go deep eternally, how deep is that? You cannot measure the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, the love of God, it says it would, the love of God would drain the ocean dry nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You could not ever exhaust the love of God. Believer, it's eternal. Before there was ever created being, God's love song echoed in the halls of eternity. God's love was from everlasting and is to everlasting on those that fear Him. There is never a time that God did not love you. This eternal love was manifest in His election. Paul said, "Beloved of the Lord." Beloved of the Lord. Remember, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God hath chosen you from the beginning out of love. Look at God's infinite love and see that it never fluctuates but is eternally constant, sure and steady. How do we know that? Because God is eternally constant. He tells us in the Scripture, "Behold, I am God. I change not." Now, religion would have you believe that God, He doesn't love you, and then you make a decision and all of a sudden He loves you. That's not it. Friends, if God loved you, He always loved you. Now listen to this. If He never loved you, He will never love you. "For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." When did He love them and him and hate Esau? From before they were born. So if you are a believer, this is something, election is something that we grab hold of as a comfort to our souls. Because God hath eternally loved us. He doesn't change. "Therefore, the you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He loved all His elect from eternity, and in love put us in Christ, adopted us." Isn't that what the Scripture says? "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." So then, will God ever cease to love you? Who then shall separate you from the love of God? If God's love was eternal love, and He chose you in love from eternity, if God sent His Son in time to die for your sins, sent His Spirit to you to call you and quicken you and give you faith, how then shall He not freely give you all things? Why? How can I be sure of this? Because His love's not like yours. His love doesn't change. It's eternal. Comfort yourselves in this. Who shall separate you from the eternal love of Christ? Nothing and nobody. Look at the second thing. His love is unconditional. This love is expressed by God in eternity, was based on nothing. Nothing we should ever do to merit it. Nothing merited by its objects. This love is given freely, unconditionally. One word used by God's saints to describe the unconditional love of God is what? Grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's why we call it amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing grace. We don't know anything of this kind of love, do we? We say unconditional, "I love you unconditionally." That's not true. That's not true. You and I could never do that. It's an amazing thing what God has done. Matter of fact, there's every merit should merit the hatred of God. Everything we've done and do should only merit His hatred. Yet God says, "I love you without your merits. Nothing in you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Why? It saved a wretch like me. We who believe understand that God has every right not to love us. God would have been right and just to send us in hell at any moment. At the very first breath. Isn't that right? At the very first breath, He had every right to send us into eternal torments and separate us from Him forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, chose us and set us by His love in Christ. Rich in mercy, He chose some of Adam's fallen race, not based on them. And that what it said, I just told you that in Romans chapter 9, He says the children not yet being born, neither having done what? Good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, lost men view this as unrighteous and unfair, don't they? That's what Paul said. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that unfair for God to do? God forbid. He told you, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. But those who know our sin, those who know our sin confess, if God were to act in strict fairness and not out of unconditional love, who then could be saved? None of us could be saved. You see, I don't want fair. Do you? I don't want God to act in strict justice against me. I want mercy. I need mercy. I need grace. And I, what does that mean? I need free mercy. Is there any other kind? Is there any other kind of grace besides free grace? Is there any other kind of mercy besides free mercy? No. This love must be unconditional. And it is. It's unconditional because it was set on us while we were yet sinners. Isn't that what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Isn't that true? I tell you this, I have not yet committed my first sin, and Christ had already taken my sin in His own body on the tree. Even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We were altogether unlovable. But here is the reason why you will never be separated from the love of Christ, believer, because His love has nothing to do with your merit. The only merit of our love is Jesus, of His love for us is Jesus Christ. Now, does He merit the love of God? That's the question, isn't it? Does He merit the love of God? Yes. Therefore, all that are in Him merit the love of God by Him. He is my source of and foundation by which God may love me. Thirdly, His love is a sacrificial love. The love of God did not cost us anything. But make no mistake, it cost God everything. It cost Him something very precious to Him. In order to love us, it cost the death of His Son. The love of God cost Him something. To say I love you is easy, isn't it? But true love always has a cost, doesn't it? True love is always sacrificial. The eternal, unconditional love of God was only manifest in what? The giving and offering of His Son, Jesus Christ. You want to know if God loves you? You cannot find any reason why God loves you except by looking at His Son and the death, His death at the cross. Go to 1 John chapter 4. John gives us this definition here. 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now listen, I know a lot of times you and I think like this. We think, well, if I'm healthy, if I have these feelings for Christ, then I know God loves me. Isn't that right? We look at for feelings. We look for things to manifest God's love for me, that God is for me. We're sick and we want God to heal us. And when God heals us, we say, ah, see, He loves me. No, that's not the manifestation of God's love. God heals the lost as well as He does the saved. I'll tell you this. Lost men and religious men are more zealous than God's people. Isn't that right? You not think an Islamic man is more zealous than you? He's willing to blow himself up for his God. Now, that's zeal, isn't it? But that doesn't manifest God loves him because he's zealous. What manifests the love of God? Look at this. This is the manifestation of the love of God towards us. Because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Don't you ever base your God's love for you on your love, but His. But that He loved us. And how do we know? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so freely loved us, He sent Christ to redeem us. The only possible way we could be redeemed, propitiated through the blood of His Son. He sent Him to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the place where the offering, the blood was spilt so that we might have atonement for our sins. The only atonement for our sins, the only reconciliation for us with God is the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent God not just upset with sinners. God's just not a little angry with sinners. I want you to know this. God's at war with sinners. And you pay attention. Man by nature is at war with God. Scripture says the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Hatred against God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And listen, God is angry with the wicked every day. There's a war going on here, friends. A warfare. Thus, there must be a propitiation made in order to have peace. An atonement must be made. Justice must be satisfied. The wrath of God must be appeased for those loved of God in order for them to be accepted. God cannot love like we love. I can love you and, you know, you can treat me bad and I can just forgive you because, you know what, I'm just as bad as you are. So we can kind of overlook one another's faults. God is holy and can by no means clear the guilty. How then can God love the guilty? The only way is that they be justified, that they be innocent. And there's only one way that God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly, and that is by the death of His Son. He sent His Son to be the propitiation. This is a paradox. If God is just and must punish sin, how can He love the sinner and save him? Only by a willing, sinless offering in the place of the guilty. Behold the love of God the Father in giving His Son. And you want to know if God loves you? You need to look at the gift He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And in love, the Son willingly came for one purpose. To die. It was His purpose that He laid down His life for the sheep. Isn't that what He told them early on? He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, what? Giveth His life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what He came to do, to be a propitiation. He willingly laid down His life. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down freely of myself. I lay it down and I take it again. Jesus Christ took all the sins of His people, so much so that He was made a curse. Made a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, to propitiate, to be the mercy seat for rebels and sinners, to stand. We should stand in wonder at such great love that Christ offered Himself without spot and blemish for you and me. Can you think of a greater love? Can you think of a more sure foundation of love than this? He laid down His life. He is a sacrificial love. And what do we know of this love, this sacrificial love? It accomplished the redemption of His people. This is why you can't be condemned. This is why God is able to love you and will never separate that love from you, because Christ endured the condemnation that belonged to us. And by that endurance, what does Paul say at the beginning of this chapter in Romans chapter 8? In the beginning, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the foundation of His love. Now, fourthly is this. His love's effectual. His love is effectual love. What does this mean? It means it gets the job done. Whatever His love intended to do for its objects, He will do. He will do. All for whom the Father chose in predestinating love, all for whom Christ loved freely, unconditionally, all for whom Christ died, He will in love effectually experience the love of God in time. They will, all of them. All of them. Every one of the objects of God's love are born under condemnation. But those who are quickened by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ alone for salvation have then experienced the love of God. See, God loved me long before I ever experienced it. Long before He ever came to me, He loved me. In eternity, He loved me. In Christ, He came and died for me. Unconditionally, without any merit in me. But in time, that love had purposed something. You remember that infant polluted in the blood? That's a picture of us. Left out there to die. And the Scripture says, I passed by thee. When I passed by thee, it was a time of love. I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, out of love, live, live. He washed us, and robed us in the robe of Christ's righteousness, cleansed us with His blood. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, He said, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Why do you love God? Tell me that. You love God because of the effectual love of God, because God effectually, powerfully gave you a new heart by which you may have faith and love for Christ. That's the only reason you love Him. Is because He loved you and gave you a life of love and faith. This love that was manifest at the cross was not in vain, but it will be fulfilled by divine purpose. Why? He said this at the beginning, He shall save His people from their sins. And that's exactly what He did at Calvary, isn't it? Scripture says He hath, by His one offering, He hath perfected. You got that word? Perfected? How long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. And God's love in time exposed our sin. Isn't it a good thing when a man is convicted of his sin? It is, because this is the working of the Spirit of God. To be convicted of your sin is a work of God. But it doesn't stop there. He effectually gives us the gospel. And that gospel comes in power. And we hear of Christ's love. We hear of His blood. We hear of His resurrection. We hear of His ascension. We hear of His sovereignty and His mercy. And what is it? We are drawn to Him. We flee to Him. We run to Him. This is the effectual working of love, is that we now love Him. This is what God does for every one of His people. He calls them, quickens them. Jesus told us this, didn't He? All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. This is the effectual work of God, the effectual love. God calls His people. And listen, when He called you, was it an invitation or a command? Look, when God's people, at the very beginning, we hear this, it sounds as an invitation, doesn't it? It sounds like that. Come unto me. But once you are exposed, it's no longer an invitation. It's a command. And there's nothing else I can do but come. When you say believe on the Lord, when I tell you, Scott, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? That's a command, isn't it? And you know what? We say, yes. Yes. Lord, I believe. Help out my unbelief. What is that but the effectual working of the Spirit of God in you? And know this, His effectual working does not cease at our conversion, but is constantly effectual. This love of Christ that is, well, we can't be separated from, this love of Christ that nothing can separate us from, is constantly pressing us to faith and love, isn't it? And that's why you feel guilt when you don't believe, and you feel guilt when you don't love, is because you know this is what we are called to do. And then what does God do in those times? He gives us love. And listen, He won't stop. This love won't stop. Because it's effectual, because it's eternal, because it's unconditional, because it cost Christ His life, because it's effectual, it will never end. That's why Peter said, you are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This power that quickened us will keep us in the faith until the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is effectual love, isn't it? Isn't that effectual love that never ends? It's a constant keeping until we are in glory. Now, the fifth thing is love is transforming. When we come to Christ and we see His great love for us, but as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, do we not see more of His love? I see more of His love because I see more of my sin. When I came to Christ, I was a dead dog sinner. And I didn't think you could get much worse. But now I realize I am much worse. But in proportion, I also see the greatness of His love. The more I see my sin, the greater I see His love to be, where sin abounded. Now, how much sin do you have? Even so, grace much more abounds. You see, it grows proportionally. And what does this do? The greater view of His love causes us to love more. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, what do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your what? Reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And prove what is that perfect and good and acceptable will of God. This purpose of God, what was the purpose of God at the beginning? His eternal love, His unconditional love, His sacrificial love, His effectual love. What's the purpose? Paul tells us that in our text. Look back up at verse... Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Isn't that what happened when God saved you? Did not you have the image of Christ given to you in the new nature? Yes! That image is perfect. But I tell you this, we may grow. That image does grow, doesn't it? And what does that do? It transforms our thoughts. It transforms our mind. It transforms our life. Now, friends, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God that I have grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I wasn't, was I? I'm not still a babe. God has continually caused me to grow. Now, that's a result of what? His love. His love. His love transformed me. And therefore, we conclude this, because His love is eternal. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because His love is unconditional, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because His love is sacrificial, because Christ laid down His life, Christ gave Himself for our sins. And because He was successful, therefore His love is effectual. His love is calling. His love is quickening. His love is transforming. And His love is perpetual. Now, listen, that is a love that we will never be separated from. And you say, well, preacher, I don't feel that. Does it matter? I mean, our feelings. Usually we don't have these feelings. You know why? Because we'll trust them. I was thinking about that this morning. I want to feel your presence, Lord. And I say, why do I want to feel His presence? And then the sin was revealed that I want to trust in that feeling. Therefore, He's not going to give me that feeling. He's not going to give me that. There's nothing wrong with that emotion. There's nothing wrong with that feeling. We're going to have that in heaven forever, right? There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is we trust in those feelings. Instead of trusting Christ, instead of believing on Him, instead of resting in His love, in His sacrifice, we rest in our feelings and our love for Him. He won't give it. But if we keep our eyes only on Him, those things come with that, don't they? Therefore, let us have this as our comfort this morning. If you take nothing away, take this. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, naked, peril, sword, anything. He said, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God. Why? It's in Christ Jesus. That's why. Why God loves you. And that's why He'll always love you. That's why He'll never stop loving you. That's a good love, isn't it? May God give us faith in Christ. And by faith we may experience such eternal, unconditional, sacrificial, effectual, and transforming love. Pray God will bless this to you.